had the opportunity to go back part-time to a job that I'd previously been at. And I do say it's an opportunity because I know a lot of people are unable to find work at this time. It is pretty tough out there. Even though the unemployment numbers have leveled off somewhat, a lot of people have just given up. They are no longer looking for work. They've exhausted their unemployment benefits, and they are just trying some different things. Some are taking early retirement, these type of things. But I had the opportunity to see some others that I had known before, going back 3-4 years. And the reaction was a little different from some. One of my foremans, one of the bosses, I had actually saw outside of the company, and it gave me the opportunity because we're not really supposed to be passing out literature to the coworkers there. Well, I had an opportunity to give a former boss a pamphlet, a mini study, and had an opportunity to see him, and his response towards me, or his he wasn't as warm. Let's put it that way. I don't know if it's because he now understands that I believe a little bit differently than he does, because we had talked about some religious matters before, and he is a proclaimed Christian and has faith in the Son and the Father, but a different understanding than what we have, going into some other things. But I talked to someone else. Actually, I had sat down, and I didn't recognize the person right away, but he turned to me, and I had the Hebrew letters of Yahweh and the Paleo-Hebrew, a pin on my coat. He looked at me, and he said, "Oh, that's Hebrew." I said, "Yeah, that's Yod, Hey, Wah, Hey." And I recognized him, and we said hello. And then also I realized I had given him a study the last day that I'd worked there. Because he had talked to me, and he said, "You know, you seem kind of out of place here. Doesn't seem like you belong here." He actually said I look like a state trooper. I don't know. But I don't know what state troopers look like, really. But, it dawned on me that because of the study that I had given him, he actually could recognize Yahweh's name. I think he knew what he was looking at before he, before he said anything, he knew what he was looking at. But very friendly, and had a good rapport, and we parted ways after talking a bit. Also saw another individual there that hadn't seen for a while, and he was very friendly. I gave him a card because they do allow literature and stuff to be passed during lunch times, break hours, or break times, those type of times. But the reason I bring this up is because we have an impact, and people react in different ways. But there is some literature being passed out that is not promoting Yahweh's name, not promoting Yahshua's name, but is actually teaching against them. And that's something that I'd like to address today. I entitled this Joshua or Jesus, and if we think about it, neither one is actually correct. But we'll understand why as we go through this, and hopefully we'll be able to go through this this entire article today. It was an article that was sent to me, and it's not the first one. This was actually sent to me before. There's no name attached to it. It's just an article entitled Joshua, Yahoshua, Yeshua, Yeshua, Jesus, or Jesus, the sacred name or true name. That's the title on it. And this person is against the sacred name movement, against the sacred names, period, as far as I can tell. Going through it, I was asked if I could go through it and respond, because the individual that had sent it requested this. He wasn't sure, how to respond to a couple of the things here. What I'll do is I'll read through, and hopefully this won't be too boring. I know it can be a bit lengthy at times, but hopefully you have enough interest in some of the things that will be brought up that it will keep your interest, and we won't all fall asleep. Okay, let me just go ahead and start out by reading it, and I'll insert my responses. I'll say response and then I'll give the response. But starting out, there has been much controversy about what the true name or sacred name of the Messiah is, with all sorts of speculation and conjecture being taught as fact. Below are some statements that I have heard over the years. The name of Yahshua has been replaced by the names of Jesus, Jesus, and Azus, meaning healing Zeus, Azus and Azus, which are pagan in origin. Okay, response. Unlikely done on purpose, but rather grammar rules ended up giving coincidental connection. And the reason I responded this way is because back in the first century, there was a deity called Zeus, and it was one of the main deities. And there are other deities, and there were, you know, pagan and heathen influences. I think it's just a coincidence that the attempted transliteration of Yahshua's name has come to be connected with the name of Zeus. And we can go over that a little bit more as we go through this. But continuing on with the quotes that the person has here. Now that we know that his real Hebrew name is Yahshua, we can't use Jesus anymore in good response, or in good conscious response. True. Why would we want to promote error with a salvational issue found in Scripture? And indeed, it is a salvational issue. And that rubs people the wrong way when they hear that, because they think automatically, you mean because I'm calling on Jesus, I'm going to hell. That's basically how they respond. And with some anger, a lot of them. But that's not what we're saying. In understanding the overall plan of Yahweh, we understand that he does have a plan. And that there are those that are blinded right now on purpose. Yahweh knows what he's doing. He has a plan that he's working out. If we look at the agricultural aspect out here in mid-Missouri, we see that there are harvests. We see that there are a number of harvests. So when we see terms like first fruits, we know that that's one harvest, but we know that there can be numerous harvests. And that all is another topic for another time, but I bring that up because we have to understand where, you know, some people's minds are when they hear that we're teaching that Yahshua is a salvational issue. It is, but it's not necessarily as bad as some might consider that if they're believing in a term that's not appropriate for the Savior. Going on. Here's another quote. I prefer to use the Hebrew name Yahshua instead of his Gentile nickname, Jesus. Well, these are interesting quotes. My response to this was, that's one way of saying it, but Jesus isn't a nickname. It has come to be a replacement through the process of attempted transliterations. Basically, it's a translation because it really doesn't even bring across a correct pronunciation of the Savior's name. Going on, another quote, as true believers, we need to refuse the blasphemous Talmudic moniker of Yeshua and use his true name, Yahshua. Okay, response. The Talmud actually says Yeshu, an acronym for may his name be blotted out. In the Jewish New Testament commentary by David H. Stern, on page 5, it says, it became customary not to use Yahshua's correct name, but intentionally and consciously to use the distorted Yeshu, and it's in quotations, because at some point, someone realized that Yeshu is also an acronym consisting of the first four letters of the Hebrew insult, Yamach Shemo V'Zekero. May his name and memory be blotted out. The words adapted and expand the last phrase of Psalm 109, verse 13. In the Journey from Text to Translations by Paul D. Wegner, page 133, it says, in the Babylonian Talmud, a collection of Jewish oral traditions from about A.D. 200 to 500, we read, on the even of the Passover, Yeshu was hanged. For 40 days before the execution took place, a herald went forth and cried, "He is going forth to be stoned because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel with apostasy. Anyone who can say anything in his favor, let him come forward and plead on his behalf." But since nothing was brought forward in his favor, he was hanged. Going on, it says in the article that was written, this is a quote, evidently someone had said this, but it says, "The name Baal means Lord in Hebrew. The church translators replace the true name of the Messiah, Yahshua, with the title Lord. When people use that title, they are unknowingly worshiping a pagan idol, and that is why it is so important that we restore the true Hebrew name, Yahshua, back in the English translations." Response: many reference works equate Baal or Baal with Lord. However, it is unlikely that any believe that they're actually worshiping Baal when saying Lord. I do think that there are a lot of deceived, maybe there's a better way of rephrasing that. They're not intentionally doing wrong, I don't think. I think if they understood what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. But they are blinded right now, and they're just not seeing the truth. And when they hear things, well, like they're not calling on the Savior's name and these type of things, a lot of times they'll put up a brick wall. They don't want to hear it, and it's just rejected out of hand. In Strong's, I continue with the response, Strong's Hebrews number 1168, the Hebrew word Baal. Strong shows Baal equals Lord. It says that Lord or Baal was the supreme male divinity of the Phoenicians or Canaanites. Certainly wasn't the mighty one of Israel. Jeremiah 23:27. You could turn here and take a look. Jeremiah 23:27. It actually talks about people forgetting the name of Yahweh for this Baal, for this other deity, whether or not they realize it or not. Jeremiah 23:27. I think back at this time, they probably did realize a bit of what they were doing. "But which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal." Is anything similar happening today? You know, we read other quotes like, you know, "You come into this place and worship me, and yet you do all these detestable things." You know, things like that were going on, and things like that are going on today. I looked in Easton's Bible Dictionary and wrote this down concerning Beelzebub. The Greek form is spelled Beelzebul. But it's the name given to Satan and found only in the New Testament, as Eastern Bible Dictionary quotes. And it lists Matthew 10:25, 12:24, and 27, and then also Mark 3:22. It is probably the same as Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, meaning the lord of flies, or as others think, the lord of dung, or the dung god. Going on in the article, the person quotes someone as saying, "Jesus is nothing more than a pseudo-substitute for the true name Yahshua." Response: it is certainly a mistransliteration and should not be used. I mean, what happens when people continue in error? They continue a tradition that is incorrect. And, of course, we recognize that traditions of men is not spoken of highly in Scripture and should be avoided. Some other quotes going on in the article. "You should not use the name Jesus because G-E, means earth or soil in Greek, and sus means swine or pig in Latin." So you are saying earth pig. I do laugh at some of these quotes that this person has come up with. Another one. Jesus is a corrupted name derived from the Greek Jesus, Ace or Ish in Hebrew, which means man, while Sus or Sus means horse. So when you speak that name, you are referring to the Messiah as a man horse or man beast. Another quote. The name Jesus or Jesus means hay horse. Just look at this example. Psalm 33:17, and horse, Hebrew Jesus, Greek Jesus, English Jesus, is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by its great strength. Okay, response. The above three quotes are just someone trying to belittle the mistransliteration to show it is incorrect. I think there is certainly a way to approach and not approach people. You can leave a bad taste in people's mouths, so to speak, when you go off into areas and belittle people's beliefs. We're not trying to belittle people's beliefs here. We are trying to educate people so that they can understand the truth, so that they can change and start following Yahweh correctly and start calling upon His name. It's something that should be done. It's something that Yahshua did. So we're basically trying to follow in His footsteps. Going on in the article, many in the Hebrew roots and sacred name circles have continually and fervently expressed the sentiment outlined in the above statements. Some of the popular sacred name Bibles have even reinforced the Jesus Zeus fallacy by supplying supposed scholarship to demonstrate this is this in the explanatory notes section of their translations. It has been stated by some that the name Jesus is a false Hellenic Greek name that was conspiratorially created by the early church in an attempt to give glory to Zeus and the Greek goddess Aeso, while intentionally censoring the true name of the Messiah, which they say is Yahshua. Some have said that since the name of Jesus shares the same letter sigma V or S from the end of the Greek god Zeus's name, that at the very least it constitutes a pagan connection with the name of Jesus. This would be the same as saying that all Greek masculine nouns that have the added sigma is a case ending are somehow related to Zeus. If this were factual, which is not, it would make for an incredibly long list of supposedly pagan names. One excellent example would be John 1:1, where Theos, God in parentheses, and Logos, word in parentheses, which are both masculine nouns, end with a final sigma. We should also note that when the name Jesus is rendered in the genitive form of Jesu, there is no final sigma. So in the case, according to the theory, would the pagan connection then be eliminated? The same elimination of the final sigma also happens with the name Zeus in Acts 14:12. Amazingly, I have seen it claimed by some that Jesus is the name that actually represents the person of the anti-Messiah and is an indicator of the far greater evils being promoted by traditional Christianity. Esau and Zeus are not related and have completely different spellings. The first letter from Zeus, Zeta, is vocalized with a DZ sound, and the diphthongs Zeus and Esau have a totally different vocalization. The final sigma, or S added on the end of the Jesus, occurs in the standard transliteration of the proper masculine noun from Hebrew to Greek. Greek nouns and names almost always have case endings, so the sigma, or S, is added to the end of the word to distinguish that the name is the masculine form and also makes it declinable. There is absolutely no relation between these words, and the most basic scholarship can easily prove this. If we take the same logic used in the name Jesus Zeus fallacy and apply it to the Hebraic context, then people could never name their children Nathan or Jonathan because those names have the same ending as Satan. Of course, we know that those are scripturally Hebrew names, Nathan and Jonathan. Response. The teaching that Zeus is in fact part of the name of Jesus is a stretch, but there is a translation that has the term Eli-Zeus instead of Elisha. I actually made a copy of this today, and it is taken from the 1611 King James Version. It's Luke 4, in verse 27, which says, "And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elizeus," spelled E-L-I-Z-E-U-S, interestingly enough. But it says, goes on to say, "The prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman and the Syrian." I looked up the word in the Greek, 1666. It's spelled E-L-I-S-S-A-I-O-S. Hebrew, of course, is E-L-I-S-H-A, Strong's 477. Why they put Elizeus here, I have no idea. Could be a bias, could be something else. I don't think it necessarily gives enough evidence to show that the form of Jesus is somehow connected to the deity of Zeus. I think it is a stretch, and but it is interesting to see this 1611 translation having Elizeus, because Elisha means "my El is deliverance." He was the one that was anointed after Elijah. But if his name means "my El is deliverance," Elizeus would mean "my El is Zeus." Still, using the approach to teach people that, or using this approach to teach people that the Jewish Savior's name has been corrupted is not advised. It's best to just show the name, how the name has been mistranslated, it's best to show how the name has been mistransliterated through the various languages of Greek, Latin, etc. It's not putting someone down. It's not belittling people. It's just basically telling the truth in a simple way that people can understand, whether they accept it or not. I went back to a job that I had been, that I haven't been to in 3 years. One that I had given literature to was very cold towards me, whereas before he wasn't. The other individual that I gave literature to was very friendly, and he recognized the pen that I had on the coat was in Hebrew. So there's going to be different levels of understanding from people, different reactions, but I think if we take the time to just simply state or share information, not try to belittle anyone, I think we'll be much better off in the long run, and people will, I think, be more apt to be open to the truth if they're not, slammed upside the head with, belittling type statements. Going on in the article, it says, "Because of the many errant allegations that have been used to create fear and other so-called scholarship, many have been falsely led to believe that Yahshua is the original Hebrew name for the Messiah. In order for Yahshua to be an actual name in Hebrew, it would need to be spelled in Hebrew as Yod, He, Shin, Vav, Ayin. Unfortunately for its supporters, this name cannot be found anywhere in Hebrew scriptures. What you will find in the Hebrew scriptures is Yehoshua, Hebrews 30:91, which is written in the Hebrew as Yod, He, Vav, Shin, Ayin, or Yod, He, Vav, Shin, Vav, Ayin, or the shortened form Yeshua. Hebrews 34:42, Hebrews 34:43, which is written in the Hebrew as Yod, Shin, Vav, Ayin." Response: one only needs to go back to Joshua, the son of Nun, and recognize that names do not, or that names actually do get abbreviated over time. This is likely why most scholars and resources today refer to Joshua rather than Jehoshua or Yehoshua. If you would turn to Numbers 13 and verse 16. Numbers 13 and verse 16. Numbers 13 verse 16 says, "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." The Yod and the He that are found in his name is to be pronounced Yah, not Yeh, Y-A-H, not Y-E-H. Psalm 68, verse 4. I'm going to read out of the King James Version on this one. Psalm 68 and verse 4. "Sing unto Elohim, sing praises to his name, Well, sounds like a commandment. That's something we're supposed to do. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name. Now, the King James says Jah with a J. And rejoice before him. Looking into an interlinear or into the Hebrew, we find that that is a yod and a hey. And it is correctly pronounced Yah. And I don't think there's any scholars out there that really would reject that understanding. Going on in the response, taking the shortened form of Yahweh's name out of the Savior's name, making it Yeshua, is not appropriate and becomes a problem when considering certain scriptures such as Joel 2:32 and Acts 4:12. If Yahweh's name is kept in the Savior's name, then there is no contradiction in Scripture. Joel 2:32 says, "And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as Yahweh has said, even among the survivors whom Yahweh calls." And of course, in our translations today, we have Yahweh's name here covered up three times. Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." There's a contradiction if you have Jesus on the one hand and the Lord on the other. It doesn't even make sense unless you consider the Savior as the Lord. But this is terminology that's not even found in Scripture. The reason Lord came about is the vowel pointing of Yahweh's name. It was originally vowel pointed to say Adonai so that they wouldn't say Yahweh. That was mistranslated into Jehovah, and we have brought over to us today in our scriptures, these translations, the Lord, roughly about 7,000 times, covers up Yahweh's name, appropriate name, transliterated today into our language as Yahweh. And most scholarship backs this up. And we see the history of what happened, the Pharisees vowel pointing the name and covering it up. Even today we find terms like Hashem and different things that are used instead of his actual name. Some people actually say eternal, which is a descriptive term for his name. His name is like a verb of existence. He is who he is. He will be. He will become. He has always been. So some say eternal, but that's just a description of who he is, a description of what his name means. It's not his actual name. His name is Yahweh. But that shortened form, the poetic form of his name is in the Son's name. And scriptures make a lot more sense when we see that. Going on in the article, it says, "The main obstacle in trying to render his name as Joshua instead of Yeshua is created by the fact that there is no Hebrew letter He in Yeshua, and also by the Masoretic vowel pointing, or Nikud, the seer that is under the Yod in Yeshua in the Hebrew scriptures demonstrates the vocalization of the first syllable as Yeh and not Yah. This is also true of the Greek vowel Eta, which is pronounced Yeh and is found in the transliterated Greek rendering of Yeshua, which is Jesus. Many use Y apostrophe Shua, thinking that it is a shortened version of Yahshua, when in fact Yahshua would represent a truncated version of the long form Yehoshua, and the theophoric element Yahu removed. This shortened the shortening occurred with many names that possess the theophoric element of the name of the Almighty during the Second Temple period. Another example would be Yehoseph, shortened to Yosef, biblical names such as Yehonatan, Jonathan, Yehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Yehoshaphat, in parentheses Jehoshaphat, Yehoram, in parentheses Jehoram, and Yehoshua, in parentheses Joshua, all have the Shiva under the Yod, signifying the Yay vocalization. But the later shortened version of Yehoshua, in parentheses Yeshua, does not. response. Vowel pointing is something that was used to take the vocalization of Yahweh clear out of the scriptures. With that in mind, should we be looking at vowel pointing alone? The answer is absolutely not, or obviously not. Mistranslations found in the King James have shown that they confuse Joshua, the son of Nun, with Yahshua. Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 9. If you would turn there, the King James, I'll be reading from on this one, and then I'll go to the New American Standard and read. But Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 9. Hebrews 4, 8 through 9 says, for in the King James, I'll just read it as it's written. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Okay, we recognize that God is not an appropriate term. It actually goes back to the deity of fortune, and we're not to be calling Yahweh by pagan names. But in the Hebrews 4, 8 through 9 in the New American Standard Bible basically says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of Elohim. So there's a couple things we see here. One is it's actually Joshua, son of Nun, that's being talked about. He's the one that brought the Israelites out into the Promised Land after Moses was kept back. The other thing is Sabbath is mentioned here. And if you look into an interlinear, into the writings before it's translated, the Sabbath is there. It was taken out by biased translating individuals, scribes. You know, we think of Jeremiah 8:8, the lying pen of the scribes. It was taken out because they didn't want to have anything to do with Jewish things. And they considered Sabbath Jewish. And we know very well that it is Yahweh's Sabbath that is being spoken of. It's not just a Sabbath of Jews. It's a Sabbath for all peoples. Now, some scholars point out that the Savior's name means, and I should say quite a few actual scholars point this out, but that it means salvation of Yahweh, or some variation such as Yahweh is salvation. But they'll actually use Yahweh's name. They'll write it down. And I've said this in the past, and I'll say it again because we should understand that there are a number of scholars out there that are not only using Yahweh's name, they recognize a Savior means, Savior's name actually means Yahweh's salvation, but they are actually putting Yahweh's name in the text of some of their writings, which is a good thing, because it's been taken out way too long. But some scholars point out that the Savior's name means salvation of Yahweh, or some variations such as Yahweh's salvation, actually spelling out Yahweh, but then using Jesus as the reference name for the Savior, because attached to the name of Jesus, it is so embedded, I do think, in society in religious circles that it is just a very sensitive point. And, you know, we read of scriptures that talk about, you know, we'll be persecuted because of his name. We'll be persecuted because we are actually using Yahshua's name. And the people around us don't understand. And it's going to come to a point when they think they're going to be serving Yahweh by harming us. That's the prophecy. So I think the less we condemn people, I think, or condemn what people are doing, maybe the better. But we still need to educate. We still need to present these facts towards for people so that they'll have the facts. Whether they reject the facts out of hand, it's really not in our hands. Just as the Apostle Paul had said, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3 there, talks about he watered, Apollos, or he planted, Apollos watered, but Yahweh ultimately causes the growth. It's Yahweh's doing, whether or not someone will really understand, but we have to do our part. Continuing on in the article, it says, some teachers, in quotations, have promoted in their videos and books that the Messiah's name is Yahshua, and that it means Yahweh is our salvation. If you review the meaning of the correct scriptural names, we find that the long term of Yehoshua would translate as Yahweh is salvation, or he who is or will be saves. I'm not sure where the R, in parentheses or quotations, where the R could possibly come from in their construction or constructed name of Yahshua. Some of these same teachers have stated that they do not like to use the name Yeshua because it only means salvation. This needs to be clarified, as it is an incorrect statement. Yeshua, Hebrews 3:4, written Yod, Shin, Vav, Ayin, He, is a feminine noun that means salvation. Yeshua, Hebrews 34:42, written Yod, Shin, Vav, Ayin, is a masculine noun that means he is salvation or he saves. It is the name that refers to Joshua in the Tanakh, Old Testament, and is the shortened form of Yehoshua, which the name Jesus was derived from. In Scripture, we find Matthew 1:21, for he will save his people from their sins. Response. This is a good point that has been brought up, but it fails to bring to light the Scriptures that clearly show that the Father's name is in the Son's name, such as the Son received it by inheritance, Hebrews 1:4. He was given a name above all names, Philippians 2:9-11. He has his Father's name within his own, John 5:43. Now, I'm not getting into the Yod, He, Wah, Shin, Ayin, and all the Hebrew here. It would take too long. But going back to Numbers, looking at Joshua, son of Nun, you can spend time there looking at resources and seeing the spelling there. It is what scholars say it means. Yahweh is salvation. Now, we do see some shortening of the name over time. And in fact, when we look at witnesses like Aramaic, Greek, Latin, there is no emphasis on that middle O or U that some people want to emphasize. And that becomes a problem for us because there are those that are going off into some different pronunciations. And, you know, when a person hears Yehoshua over here or Yahweh Shua over here or another variation over here and it's not consistent to their ears, it's confusing. And we need to make sure that we stay on the right path here and understand what has happened and look at witnesses such as the Latin, Greek, and Aramaic, which are attempted transliterations of the name. They don't have any emphasis on the O in the middle there. It's kind of a small point, but I want to bring that out because I think it's important that we gain as much understanding and knowledge as we can so we can come together and be united in what we're teaching. And certainly we need to be to help people. Going on in the article, it says, if someone firmly believes that the manufactured rendering of Yahshua is a scriptural name, then I would recommend that they check it out for themselves in the Hebrew text. Creating one's own language concepts while ignoring the rules that govern transliteration or vocalization, then applying them to other languages to aid in the formation of a Hebrew-sounding name does not demonstrate sound or acceptable scholarship. It appears according to the above explanation that Yahshua is a manufactured name that has been assembled using faulty scholarship in an effort to support a theological agenda. Let's now look at how the name of Jesus, which is rendered in the English Bibles as Jesus, Greek 24:24, came about from the Hebrew Yeshua, Hebrews 34:42, the short form of Yahushua, Hebrews 30:91. Then transliterating Yod, Shin, Vav, Ayin, the Hebrew name Yeshua, to Greek, Yod, which is Yeh, says here, transliterates by pairing Iota, Eta, which is vocalized as Yeh or A, because Greek has no consonant Y. Shin transliterates as Sigma, because there is no equivalent letter for the SH sound in Greek. Vav, or U, the final U sound, transliterates as the diphthong, Omicron, Upsilon, vocalizes U because Upsilon alone would not create the correct voicing needed. Ion, the rules that govern Greek grammar dictate that this letter not be vocalized and is due to the fact that it is not allowable for masculine names to end with a vowel during the transliteration process from the Hebrew to Greek. The final sigma, or S at the end, is part of the standard transliteration from other languages to Greek. Greek nouns and names almost always have case endings so that the sigma or S is added at the end of the word to distinguish that the name is the masculine form and also makes it declinable. What we end up with is the name Jesus, pronounced Jesus or Jesus. The Greek Jesus then got transliterated into Latin as Jesus and then into Old English as Jesus, but initially the J was at that time still pronounced like the German J, which was pronounced more like the Y sound. This is the way that it is still spoken in Germany today. Over time, the J sound eventually began to harden into sounding more like the French J, which is where the modern J, English J, originated from. The end result is the current English pronunciation of Jesus. Okay, there's some good information there. I don't necessarily agree with the grammatical rules, but here's the response. The English pronunciation should be Yahshua if the name had been properly transliterated. Going over the history of how the J was changed from the Y and so on should alert us to the fact that we have lost the original pronunciation, transliteration of the Savior's name. Deviating from the truth can only lead us down a wrong path rather than the path that leads to eternal life. So what's happening here is this author, this individual that is trying to teach against the sacred name is in effect teaching against Jesus. The usage of Jesus, he or she is bringing out points that point to the fact that Jesus is an impossible name, original name for the Savior. But we'll address some of the grammar here in a little bit, what she brought up, but I didn't do it in this particular section here. Going on in the article, it says, while there is a clear etymological path concerning the name of Jesus that clearly shows its Hebrew origin, the name Yahshua cannot be found in the Hebrew scriptures. Now, I'm just going to stop there and say, again, Joshua, son of Nun. I don't know why the emphasis, well, I think some people end up getting in a rut with an idea, but it can sometimes be a wrong idea. There's no way that Joshua is spelled Y-E or pronounced that way. It's just not correct, knowing that the Savior's or the Father's name is in that, as most scholars recognize, and the Father's short name is Yod-Heh, Yah. It's not Yeh. We don't say Hallelujah, we say Hallelujah. But going on in the article says the name Yahshua is also not transliterable into biblical Greek name, which should throw up some flags to those who believe that the Greek New Testament is the inspired word of the Almighty. The way this is worded almost sounds, is a response, it almost sounds like the person is agreeing that with us and that the Greek we don't believe is the original language of the New Testament. It's copies. But I went ahead and responded with the following. The Greek is taught as the inspired original language penned for the New Testament letters. Problems, however, arise with the Greek position when considering the Aramaic New Testament text that we find in the Eastern Peshitta, for example, rope for camel, Matthew 19:24, or wicked for good in Romans 5:7. With both the Greek and the Aramaic, we find that they are still copies of original letters penned by Hebrew disciples, apostles, to other Hebrews, for the most part. Translations into other languages is no different than what occurs today with books and articles being translated into other languages to be read. But the reason I brought up these two areas of Scripture is because the Aramaic makes much more sense when looking at it versus the Greek, which indicates the Aramaic is an earlier version or that it was actually brought over from some Semitic originals. What we have is no originals at all. We do not have autographs, which would have been penned by the original authors. We have copies, eyewitness accounts, albeit, but there's still copies of originals that we just do not have. Maybe those originals will show up, but at this point we don't have them. Going on, the article says, I find the prohibition against saying the name Jesus a little absurd, considering that the people who have imposed this prohibition are calling the Messiah by a name that is not found anywhere in the Hebrew Scriptures. Again, Joshua, son of Nun, it's there. But going on with the article, it says, most of their reasoning is that Jesus is an English rendering from a Greek name, and since all things Greek are pagan, this name should not be spoken. Here I've got to insert that we don't believe that everything Greek is pagan, and certainly the attempting to connect Jesus with Zeus, I think, is a bit of a stretch, as I've already said. But it may have appealed to those that worshipped Zeus at that time because of the grammatical rules that took place. And that, I think, you know, could have been a good thing for them. They would have had some familiarity there, I think, with the idea of Zeus being a deity. But just like sun worship, you know, Easter sunrise, these type of things, they've crept in, and certainly those things are from paganism. But going on, the article says, most of their reasoning is that Jesus is an English rendering from the Greek name, and since all things Greek or pagan, this name should not be spoken. That no self-respecting Jew would ever even utter a Greek name, and surely would not have written any scripture in Greek. Response. It is advocated that the original proper nouns be used for the Father and Son, since they are holy and there is a salvational aspect to knowing and using the correct names. It has been basically said that since the Jews stopped using the name of the Father, that we, out of reference for the Jews, should do the same. I've read this. Basically, they're saying that. It should be understood that our Savior did not much care for the Pharisaical Jews who covered up the name, among other things, to show their piety. Joshua himself spent time restoring his father's name to the disciples. We read of this in areas like John 17. We continue with that tradition, not the tradition of the Pharisees, or those that want to spend time covering up the proper names because they feel it is helpful. There's no instructions to do that. No scriptural instruction. Going on in the article, many of these same people have used selected passages from the Septuagint in their translations while referring to Jesus, Jesus, and Christ, Christos, as pagan names. One popular teaching is taught that the Greeks called all their gods Christos, from Adonis or Adonis to Zeus, while explaining that Christ is not an acceptable title for the Messiah. Not only is this not provable historically from a linguistic standpoint, as well as from the textual standpoint, it is totally incorrect. In the scriptures, we find that the Apostle John used both Messiah and Christ interchangeably when he wrote his evangel in John 1:41. We read, "We have found the Messiah, which, being translated, is the Christ." When quoting the woman at the well, John 4:25, he also wrote, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ.'" It is obvious by the usage in the text that John considered the titles Messiah and Christ to be equivalent terms. Historically, the Greeks never used the word Christ as a title for any of their gods or as any type of sacred title at all. Christos, Greek 55:47, is derived from the root word krio, Greek 55:48, which is by definition means to smear or rub with oil. Response. It should be understood that the Greek term Christ is not a name, but rather a title. The idea that it is a pagan term is incorrect. However, the Savior was a Jew, and using the term Messiah for the Hebrew Savior was prophesied, who was prophesied to come, seems to be more appropriate usage. It should also be pointed out that the Messiah holds more of the meaning of the Anointed One with Yahshua's Son, rather than just a rubbing of oil. And I think, you know, we look upon the Savior as Hebrew, not Greek. And because there's such an emphasis on the term Jesus as his name and Christ, we want to help people understand their Hebrew roots and get them back thinking more properly and using more appropriate terms for the Messiah. Going on in the article, it says these very same names and titles were chosen by the Jewish translators of the Greek Septuagint when transliterating the names Yehoshua, Yeshua, to Jesus over 200 times, and the title Messiah from the Hebrew to their chosen Greek equivalent of Christos. All 39 times that it appears in the text, these are the same Greek names that are rendered in the English version of the New Testament as Jesus and Christ. Response. Scripture also speaks of the lying pen of scribes, Jeremiah 8:8. So it should be no surprise that truth gets lost in the translations, especially when there is a bias. That is what makes it a lie rather than a mistake. Going on in the article, it says, as an additional note, the title Mashiach, Hebrews 48:99, appears in the Hebrew text 39 times in Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament. In the majority of cases, it is translated as anointed and refers to priests such as Aaron and others who were anointed. Is only translated from the Hebrew twice as Messiah. The Greek equivalent of the Mashiach only appears in the New Testament as Messias, Greek 33:23, on two occasions, both in the book of John, as noted above. It has been alleged by some that the name Yahshua was fabricated by the Sacred Name Movement in the late 1930s as a vehicle to assist in promoting their doctrine. Many in the Hebrew Roots Sacred Name Movement have tried to use the scripture to prove that the Messiah's name is Yahshua, John 5:43. I have come in the name of my Father, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his name, you will receive that one. Many have argued that if he came in his Father's name, then his Father's name should somehow be represented in his name. They assert that if the Father's name is Yahweh, then Yah must be the poetic shortened form or a family name. Because of this, it is their belief that the Son must have a form of Yah incorporated somewhere in his name. When we review this claim, we immediately find a few glaring problems with the reasoning. Because King David and others came in the name of Yahweh in the Hebrew Scriptures, they did not have Yah, Yod, He as part of their names. Interesting that this individual would write Yod, He and Yah, because they've been saying Yeh is more appropriate. But it goes on here in the article. If we examine the New Testament Scriptures, we will find that the first century Judea Jews were known by who their father was, as demonstrated in this passage, Matthew 16:17. And I'll just read it as is. And Jesus answered and said to them, blessed thou art, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Here are some other New Testament Aramaic names. Barabbas, son of Abba. Bartholomew, son of Ptolemy. Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Barnabas, son of Nabas. Barsabbas, son of Sabbas. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. We also see this type of identification in Matthew 23:35, where we read Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. This is how the family name was noted in the Hebrew culture. Bar means son in the Aramaic, and Hebrew is in Ben. In the Hebrew scriptures, we are shown the same, Genesis 19:23, and the younger also bore a son, and also his name is Ben-Ami, his father and son Ammon to this day. Ben-Ami, or Ami, son of my people. Genesis 35:18. And it happened as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Benoni, or Oni, son of my sorrow. 1 Chronicles 4. Let's go through these rather quickly. 1 Chronicles 4:20, and the sons of Shimon, Ammon, Rinah, Ben-Hanan, and Tilon, and the sons of Ishi, Zehoth, and Ben-Zoheth, Ben-Hanan, and Shenan, son of Favor. 2 Chronicles 17:7, in the third year of his reign, he sent, you know, I'm going to go on here, because the point that is being made here is that when someone is a son of someone, it'll say Ben or Bar, son, and then give the name of the person or the individual. And they give names here like Ben-Oni, Ben-Gabar, Ben-Dakar, and so on. Goes on here to say in the article, using the many examples cited above in both Aramaic and Hebrew language as guidelines, we can put forth the assertion that possibly to the unbelievers, the Messiah was known as Yeshua bar Yosef, his adoptive father, or to those who understood who he truly was as Yeshua Bar Elah in the Aramaic or Yeshua Ben Elohim in Hebrew. These would both end up as English as Yeshua, Jesus, Son of God. In the Greek, we find Jesus, Theos, Theo, which is rendered in English, Jesus, Son of God. It should again be noted that there is no Yahshua found anywhere in the Hebrew Scriptures. Response. Joshua, son of Nun's name is noted by reputable scholars to mean Yahweh is salvation. The emphasis by the author that Yeshua is the correct name fails to understand what the scholars are saying the name means. It cannot mean Yahweh is salvation if it is Yeshua. Yah is correct while Yeh is not. Yah is found written in Aramaic on some of the oldest standing synagogues today in the Middle East. Yahweh in modern Hebrew is also found written where the Torah scrolls are kept in Jerusalem today, but they will say Hashem or Adonai, keeping with the unscriptural tradition of not pronouncing the sacred name. It should also be pointed out there is an allusion or prototype of the Savior when considering Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun, brought the people of Yahweh into the promised land. Our Savior is going to do the same thing, and his name happens to mean exactly the same thing as Joshua, or Yahshua's, more properly as we understand it. Yahweh's salvation does show that the Father's name is within the Son's name. Again, going back to Joshua. Going on through the article here, it says, some people have emphatically asserted that if the people of the first century had called the Messiah by his Greek name, Jesus, Jesus, that he would not have recognized or answered to that name. Many have designed and marketed bumper stickers that state what WWJD. He'd use his own name, Yahshua, and other slogans denigrating the name of Jesus as Jesus. For the sake of argument, let's take a look at the controversy from a different perspective and consider the following. The Greek language in the Koine, or common dialect, was established as the common tongue by Alexander during the short-lived reign between 332 BCE. He instituted this in hopes of uniting all the areas. Basically, it goes on emphasizing the idea that it's Greek in the culture of the New Testament times. I'm going to pass that because I don't think we have time to finish this up if I read all of it. But the response is some have pointed out that while Alexander came in, cultures remained intact. The influence has been described as a thin veneer, so it is unlikely that schools were set up for the Jews to force them to convert to another culture or language. I don't think we see any historical evidence of that either when we look at the records. But it says in response, the New Testament scriptures, to the Jews first, for example, Romans 1:16, and Josephus. Josephus claims that Judah did not approve of learning other languages. And Josephus was a first century Jew. Basically, they confirm the thin veneer position. Going on in the article, while the multilingual disciples may have personally called the Messiah by his Hebrew or Aramaic name, Yeshua, I doubt if they had any reservation referring to him as Jesus. When talking about him and his teachings to the Greeks, Hellenistic Jews, Romans, or other living Roman Empire who spoke Greek, which was the recognized language of commerce and literature, the name Jesus was already firmly established in the Septuagint at the time of the Greek rendering equivalent of his name. Out of the 12 disciples, 11 of them were from Galilee, also known as Galilee of the Gentiles, Matthew 4:15. And the Messiah was also Galilean, Matthew 21:11. We are told that the evangels that the Messiah spoke with a Greek woman, cast out a demon from her daughter, Mark 7:26. That he healed the son of the Roman centurion, Matthew 8:8. How did they address him would be my first question, since history tells us that Greek was the official language of the Roman Empire. as had been established as such centuries before the Messiah was on the earth. In the scriptures, we are told of the Greeks who traveled to Jerusalem for the feast, who went to speak to the Messiah and had asked the apostle, had asked the apostles if it were possible. John 12:20. Response, in just thinking about what I've just read, we understand that it's pretty well known that Aramaic was in usage, that Hebrew was actually used within the synagogues as the spoken language to teach out of the scriptures. What scriptures did they have? They had Hebrew scriptures, but there was a translation, Septuagint, that would have went out for the Greek-speaking individuals that wanted to learn. But today's dignitaries, or anyone else for that matter, are addressed by their proper names when they travel to another country. The argumentation that's brought up here is really mute because of this well-known fact. While there is an identifiable accent when someone speaks a name, it doesn't negate the fact that the name is transliterated and not translated. So just as if we were to go to another neighboring country, China or elsewhere, we would be called by our name. Now, you have names like George Bush, President George Bush. You could take his last name and translate that into a term that would mean Bush in China. But considering it's his name, they would not disrespect him by translating his name. They would respect him by transliterating his name, bringing his name over into their language, even though they would speak with an accent. It goes on here in the article, we should consider what would be the language that Andrew and Philip addressed them in, and while we were at it, maybe we should check the language of origin for the names Andrew and Philip. We are also told in the scriptures that Matthew was a tax collector, so that he would have to be versed in the language of commerce, which was coined Greek, and we know that Lucas, was a Greek physician. We can safely assume that Paul addressed the Greek Stoics about the unknown God in Greek, Acts 17:23. Well, it's true. Let me just insert here, even Elijah, in addressing the people about their Baal worship, used Baal in speaking to them. Even when we go out and we tell someone about this building, sometimes we'll just say church, because if we say assembly, in today's culture, that just doesn't make sense to people. I've had to clarify in this way with some, just to be able to communicate the message. But it goes on here in the article, as that was the language of the educated philosophers in Scripture, we are also told that he addressed the Roman centurion in Greek, Acts 21:37. This should also raise the question as to what language the Messiah conversed with Pilate in. Response. Scripture confirms that Messiah spoke both Aramaic, Mark 5:41, 7:34, 15:34, and Hebrew, Acts 26:14. He may have also spoken Greek, as Paul most certainly would have. Does this somehow change the Savior's name? No, because names do not change from one language to another, and that's the point. We're almost done. Going into the next part of this article, says, as a side note, there is currently an inventory of almost 900 burial boxes known as ossuaries from Herodian Jerusalem, and the person lists 143 inscribed with the local Aramaic script, 2 are inscribed with a Palmyran Aramaic, 14 inscribed bilingually with Aramaic and Greek, 73 are inscribed with Greek only, 2 are inscribed with Latin. The different languages of the inscriptions demonstrate a cross-section of the different areas of the Jews of the diaspora resided and the multiple languages that were spoken. This is also clearly demonstrated in Acts 2:5-11. Archaeologists have also found Greek inscriptions on early synagogues in Israel, as well as bilingual coins minted less than a century before the time of Jesus by King Alexander Zenaeus, who was a Hasmonean Sadducee. These coins carry a Greek inscription of the obverse side and an Aramaic Hebrew inscription on the reverse side. It should also be noted that there were scrolls of fragments written in Greek and were found at Qumran. You can find these listed at the Dead Sea Scrolls inventory. If we examine the problems of trying to communicate various aspects of the Gospels to Greeks using a Semitic language, we would first need to examine the restrictions that might be caused by the differences between the Greek, between the Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek languages. Firstly, in reference to his name, the Greek language didn't have a true Y sound for the Yod, nor a SH sound for the letter Sheen, and so on. Since Koine Greek is more tonal in its approach to accents, Greek speakers were not practiced in vocal techniques such as pharyngeal fricatives, velar fricatives, glottal stops, glottal sounds, other phonemes, allophones that are utilized in Semitic languages but are not common in Greek language. Loanwords often do not or do cross over into various other languages that might be spoken in a region where multiple languages are commonly spoken. And in the case of proper nouns, they can and sometimes do import phonemes from one language to another, because this Hebrew name containing phonemes that were not native to Greek doesn't rule out that they couldn't pronounce it. But it may have been easier for them to use a Seuss. And think about this. If everyone knew him only as Yeshua, there would have been no need to write his name in other transliterated forms of Greek, Latin, on the sign above him. Response. Greek and Latin, when the grammar rules of each is understood, clearly show that the name of Yahshua was written as best as it could to be in different languages. With the knowledge we have today, there is no reason to continue with the error of mistransliteration, which is exactly what it is, of Jesus. The author in this article keeps confirming that Jesus is not the actual name of the Savior. The attempt to discredit those trying to correct the error puts the author in the precarious position of fighting against the truth that Yahshua is an impossible name for the Savior. It goes on here to point out John 19:19. I'll just read it. And Pilate wrote a title on it on the cross, it says. We realize that's incorrect. And the writing of, I'll just correct the name here, Yahshua of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Yahshua was crucified was near the city and was written in Hebrew, Greek, Latin. He writes Yeshua, Greek, Jesus, Latin, Jesus. The article above represents my opinion based on what I've learned, what I understand, what I believe. As always, I would challenge anyone and everyone to research all that I have discussed and prove it for yourself. For we are told, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Higher truth. Note, all scripture quoted by higher truth from the modern King James Version. That's the end of the article. In my response at the last is the article's author throughout emphasizes Yeshua as the original name of the Hebrew Savior, thereby effectively convincing us that we should not call on Jesus as the correct name. Scripture points out that there is one name under heaven in which we must be saved, not two or three. When we consider all the facts, the title of this article really should be Joshua or Jesus. We are to choose the correct name, the name that holds the Father's name within it. Joshua, or more correctly, Yahshua, is the name that means Yahweh is salvation. The top scholars know it. Linguists, individuals in Harvard, Princeton, and others realize what the Savior's name is supposed to mean. But they're keeping with the tradition of Jesus because it's such a sensitive issue. But we can't keep with the tradition of men. We need to tell people the truth. And part of it is clearly written in the books for us today. Scholars are not having really any issue sharing Yahweh's name, the history of what had happened. They're actually putting Yahweh's name back into the scriptures where it belongs. But there's a little bit of a sensitivity when it comes to the Savior's name. And when you tell people that the Savior's name is not what they've held to believe all these years, it can be a very touching situation. And I don't think it should be taken lightly when we think about how we approach people. But, Scripture itself says we are to be wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. So with that, may we go forth and help people to understand in a gentle and loving way. May Yahweh bless.